Take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. If you hang around long enough, and I don't mean just here, but in the body of Christ, invariably you're going to run into Christians who wonder why it is that God's not doing anything for them. And quite honestly, we've all maybe had those thoughts at times. Even if we didn't say it, the thought may have passed through our minds. And maybe years ago, we not only thought it, we dwelled upon that thought and even said that. Well, I just don't understand why God's not doing anything for me. You know, how come God's not acting? You know, what's wrong with God? Is He mad at me? Have I done something to anger Him? And on we go. And the truth is, it's really not fair of us to indict God for anything. Because He loved us so much, He let His own Son die for us. Now, if He's going to go that far on our behalf, then it seems to me like it would be rather foolish to assume that He's going to hold back in other areas. But still, we go through struggles sometimes, or things happen and it gets frustrating. You know, how come God's not moving? Well, one of the things, I've been there myself, and one of the things when you're going through that, you don't want to hear somebody come along and preach something to you and tell you, well, God's already moved. You know, I don't want to hear that, because that puts responsibility on me, and I don't want any responsibility. I want to sit back and let God do it all. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because, yeah. We do have something to do, but I want you to see something tonight in the Word with me, because tonight I am going to provide for you an answer to the question that many people have asked: how come God isn't moving in my life? And it's an answer, I know that none of us feel that way. So we need to know this when we come in contact with people who do feel that way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, just begin in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now these three verses, and really the third verse, contains our answer. In verse 2 it says that Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. Well, that basically means He's inherited everything. We already know that the Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Over there in Romans it tells us that. We know that we're joint heirs, or heirs of equal inheritance with Jesus. In verse 3 it says that He's the brightness of His glory, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. Now look at this next part. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, this is extremely important. The word uphold, it comes from a Greek word, phero, and it means to bring forth, produce, and sustain. To bring forth, produce, and sustain. All things. Nothing is left out. So it tells us right here, there is a bringing forth, a producing, and a sustaining. And so it's not just a matter of bringing something into existence or bringing something about, but it's also the sustaining of that which has been brought forth. And he says, this upholding or this bringing forth, producing, and sustaining is relative to all things, meaning nothing is left out. And then he tells us how he does it. By the word of His power. By the word of His power. This word is a Greek word, rhema, which means spoken word, not just what's written, but spoken word. In other words, this is saying that God brings forth, produces, and sustains that which has been brought forth and produced by the spoken word of His power. Not by His power. By the spoken word of His power. I've just explained to you why it is people can't seem to figure out, why isn't God moving on my behalf? Now, if Jesus has inherited all things and we are joined to heirs with Jesus, which we are because Scripture says so, and we go back to Genesis and we find out, and God said and it was, and God said and it was. And then it tells us how that He brought man forth. He created man to be a non-deified replication of Himself. Let us, you know, make man in our image and our likeness. That means to look kind of like us and to act kind of like us. So if God brings forth, produces, and sustains all things by the word of His power, and we are supposed to be a non-deified replication of Him, not just in a resemblance as far as looks maybe, but in how we operate, then that tells us that the things we want to see produced in our lives are going to be directly related to the Word. Not just the Bible, but the spoken Word of power. When we get born again, the life of God is produced on the inside of us. More than one place in the Bible, it tells us the just shall live by faith. Now, when we're born again, we're justified. We understand that. We then are supposed to be living by faith. If God's method of operation is producing things by the spoken word of His power, then doesn't it stand to reason that whatever we want is going to be connected to the spoken word of our power? Now think about this. And this is where a lot of people mess up. As Christians, we have been taught that God is our provider, He's our sustainer, and all of those things, and that's true. But one of the ways that God has provided and sustained is by, number one, making us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and number two, giving us the ability to operate the same way He operates. When Jesus ministered to people, did He not minister at times based upon what He said? Sure He did. Remember the fig tree. He spoke, it withered, and died. And on more than one occasion, Jesus spoke and things happened. Jesus spoke and things happened. Jesus spoke the will of God. Things happened. By the same token, when it comes to us seeing a manifestation of what we want to see happen in our lives as it relates to God's promises and what we've inherited, the answer is right here in this third verse. Upholding, or bringing forth, producing, and sustaining all things by the word of His power. Now, here in the Bible, we can find, you know, we're taught, you know, the Bible has your answer for everything. Well, that's true. The Bible has everything in it that we need. But until what is written becomes what is spoken, nothing is going to happen in your life. You say, that's a pretty powerful statement. How did you get born again? You believed, you spoke. Did you not? And the power of God's Word to produce the born-again experience in your life produced the born-again experience in your life. So you had in your hands, especially if you grew up in a church like I grew up in, you had in your hands a Bible every Sunday in Sunday school. Every Sunday night in training union, every Wednesday night in your church services and in your children's classes, you had your Bible, we had our Bible in our hands, and we could open that Bible and we can read over and over and over and over again, you must be born again. We could read over and over and over again that you have to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, and you're going to be saved. We saw this continually. It was drilled into us. But until we acted upon what was in the Word could not produce in us what it had been sent to produce. God sent His Word. He sent His Word, and He's made a declaration. It won't return void, but it's going to prosper. Whenever it touches the thing it's sent forth to touch and to minister to, it will prosper in that thing. Now, we had our Bibles, and our Bibles clearly taught us. Our Sunday school teachers had us look in the Bible. We had to memorize the books of the Bible. And all of these other things that happened in our church services and so forth. But until we individually took a stand on what we saw in here and released out of us what was written in here, what was sent forth could not be prosperous in our lives and could not produce in us what God sent it forth to produce. So, here we lived our whole lives knowing what the Word said about Jesus and knowing that we had to be born again, but the moment that we took what was here on these pages, we made it personal and then spoke it. That's when what was written became real. Because until you release it, it can't become real to you. So we know then how we got born again. The Scripture said, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. It happens. So we did that. Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and it happened. He tells us right here in Hebrews, upholding and sustaining all things by the word of His power. By the word of His power. Not just by His power, but by the word of His power. And this is what's so important. So many times in the body of Christ, it's almost as though we think that just because we have the Bible, God has to produce what's in the Bible in our lives. And you end up with folks that go through their lives having areas of their life that have not been changed conforming to the image of the Word, because they're expecting God to just step in and do it. When God, from His perspective, has said, look, I've already given to you the Word. When you get born again, it's out of that born again life that you have the power to produce things. But until you couple the rhema with the power, it's not going to happen. So you have people going through their lives with sickness, with struggle, with financial lack, with problems in one area, problems in another area, over and over and over again, prayer line after prayer line, counseling session after counseling session, and they can't seem to figure out why it is that God isn't doing anything in their life. And then God's up in heaven, He's looking down saying, I can't figure it out. Why is it that they don't bring forth, produce, and sustain whatever it is they need by the word I've given them? See, we don't even have to come up with our own words. He's already given us words. And we don't have to come up with our own power. He's already given us power. He says, I've given you everything that you possibly need to produce in your life what it is you want to see changed. Therefore, why aren't you doing it? Well, it's kind of hard for us to believe at times that saying something can mean anything. Well, it's not just saying something, it's what you say. When I come into agreement with what God has said, and I couple His words, making His words rather, my words, I now am declaring what He's already said about me in His Word. Now, let me show you, give you some examples in this. We're just going to take a couple of things. We're just going to take a look at four different areas. First off, look over to Isaiah 53. And take a look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now again, this is repeated over there. Peter quotes from it. It says, with his stripes we are healed. Over there in Peter, by his stripes you were healed. With his stripes we are healed. The word healed is the word rapha. It means performing the work of a physician. Some people have said this is talking about spiritual healing. It can't talk about spiritual healing. You don't get healed spiritually, you get born again spiritually. And where the word rapha, if it's used properly, can't mean spiritual anything. It's talking about healing. Now, remember, this is not a doctrine that comes out of Tulsa, stamped with the faith shield. This isn't coming out of the book of Hagen or Copeland. This is coming out of God's mouth. He has declared His will concerning us in the area of physical healing. God has said, by His stripes we are healed. By His stripes He performed the work of a physician. Now, if I believe this, this has to be my confession. Because the power of His life is already there on the inside of me. I have to take His words, couple them with the power He has given me, and that causes Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 to become active in my life, upholding or bringing forth, producing, and sustaining all things by the word of His power. As long as it's just something in the book that I hear preached about now and then, and when it is preached and I give a yes, amen, glory to God, thank you Jesus, oh hallelujah, look what He's done. If that's as far as it goes, and then we sit around and wonder how come it is that God isn't doing anything in my life, God turns right back around and says, how come it is you aren't doing anything in your life? I've already given to you what you need to make the changes. The word of your power. If you're born again, you have that power on the inside of you to release those words. And they can affect change in your life. Now look over in Psalm chapter 107. Right along the same line. Same thought. Psalm 107. And take a look at verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His word. 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 If we don't take God at His word, how can we see His word produced in us? Now, the one thing you're not going to find in this Bible is where God said, this is easy. Okay? Kind of what Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. God sent His word. God sent His word. Now, I can tell you, let me show you one more. Look over in Psalm 30. Psalm chapter 30. Take a look at verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried unto Thee, and Thou hast healed me. If by His stripes I was healed, then when I called out to Him and said, Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I cried out to the Lord. Not only did I get born again, but the healing also was delivered. Now, the challenge comes when people who have struggled with a sickness or affliction for many years don't see a change rapidly. There can be a tendency then to dismiss the concept of laying on of hands, not to deny what's written in the Word, but to dismiss the active reality of such a concept. To dismiss, well, yeah, I know it says God sent His Word and healed, but you know, that's not what it's really talking about. Or what I'm getting at is to begin to alter the message of the Word because of a lack of a manifestation in the life. What you really find out, and I don't mean this to be critical to anybody, but what it really comes down to is you either believe what God has already said about your condition or you don't. And if you believe what God has said about your condition, then what you do is you change your condition with the power of the Word. I still am speaking over my eyes. I know that if I hadn't put my contact lenses in before I came here tonight, you would not have wanted to be on the road with me. But I am still speaking to my eyes because I know it's not God's will for me to have to wear these corrective lenses this way. I know that. So I am fighting against this thing. And truth of the matter is, I probably ought to step up the fight and fight harder with the Word. Hey, praise God for people that go have these surgeries, the laser surgeries and so forth. I mean, if that's all right. But none of this changes the fact that God sent His Word, and by His stripes. So it doesn't matter if at 120 years old they take my glasses off before they drop me in the ground. It doesn't change what God has said. And if I stand before God and I say, God, how come You never healed my eyes? How come, God, You never moved on my behalf to do this for me? He's going to say, Jim, I did. How come you didn't fight hard enough to drive it out of your body? I can't blame God. Let's look at this from a different angle. Thinking of healing now. What sickness or affliction exists in the world? Any of them. Cancer? AIDS? Poor eyesight? Anything. Any kind of physical sickness or affliction you can think of. Which one of those is more powerful than God's Word? If none of them are more powerful than God's Word, that must mean God's Word is more powerful than these afflictions. Let me ask you this. Another variation on this theme. How many sicknesses or diseases or afflictions do you think Jesus is incapable of healing? How many was He incapable of healing in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, in the Bible? I mean, sometimes it says everybody got healed that showed up. Same thing with Peter. We can't turn our backs on the truth, which is God sent His Word and by His stripes. God sent His Word and by His stripes. It's a lot easier to think that God has missed it when it comes to us. It's a lot easier to think that all those preachers who laid hands on me, well, they really didn't have what it takes. It's a lot easier to say that all the prayer requests I sent in to the televangelist, they really didn't have what it takes either. It's very easy to dismiss all of that. But my healing isn't based upon what somebody else does. Now, it can be affected by what somebody else does as far as the manifestation. I mean, a miracle can happen through somebody else. But I can't depend on somebody else. I can't sit around and wait for somebody else. I know one lady one time was at a Kenneth Copeland crusade, and she went up for prayer, a healing line. And I forget what it was she was up there about. Well, he prayed for her over that. And he noticed, I think, like her arm was in a sling, or there was something else that you could see that there was something wrong. And he said, well, listen, while you're up here, let me pray for that too. And she says, oh no, I'm saving that for Oral Roberts. He tells that story. She said, "Oh no, I'm saving that for Oral Roberts." Well, what if Oral never shows up? What if she never gets in his healing line? I can't dismiss what God has said about me because I'm waiting for somebody else to get enough power to override my unbelief. I can't. Because it's possible nobody on planet Earth will ever develop enough power to override my unbelief. That means I've got to deal with my unbelief with the truth, God's Word. I can bring forth, produce, and sustain all things in my life by the Word He has given me and the power He has placed in me. I can do this. Now, let's take a look at another area. Look over. These are going to know. Look at Philippians chapter 4. These are the verses that everybody and their brother could probably quote. But we're going to look them up and read them. Look at verse 19. Read this one out loud with me. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Say it again. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Do you see lack in that verse? Somebody said, "Well, you know, that's just for the Philippians." I beg to differ. That means if that's just for the Philippians, any other promise or condition or anything that I find in the book of Philippians is only for those people, and I don't believe it is. It's for the body of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8. All together, read verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now look over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, take a look at verse 33. Read it with me. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I ask you, in any of these verses, do you see God intending for us to live in lack? No. Now, there are a lot of factors that can influence our financial standing. I mean, if we're just playing dumb with money, we're going to have problems. However, we have been so trained not to spread the gospel that we don't act on God's word for prosperity. So what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? We've been trained to get by, have we not? Pay your bills.
Pay your tithes.
And when we have the special missions project, give extra. When the evangelist comes in, give extra. But we have been trained to get by. We have never truly been trained to excel in the area of money for the purpose of the gospel. Now, God wants us living beyond lack. Yet most Christians that I encounter are facing lack continually, on the edge of problems financially. Now, God said He supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not only do I need to put food on the table, not only do I need to pay my bills, not only do I need to have clothes and keep the heat on and things like that, not only do I need to do that, but I also need to spread the gospel. I need to support ministry. I need to support my church. I need to support the missionaries that God leads me to support and so forth. I need to do these things. But if I'm living right on the edge of make or break, I can't do these things. Well, because we've lived on the edge, because we've seen everybody else live on the edge, and because basically our parents lived on the edge, and the cycle is perpetuated on and on and on, we then hear God doesn't want us living in lack. We don't deny that, even though the circumstances of our life beg to differ. So we sit back and we wonder, well, if God doesn't want me living in lack, then why doesn't He change it? Our answer is, I know, I'll find a better job. I know, I'll ask for a raise. I know, I'll get a second job. I know, I'll have a garage sale. That's our solution. God's solution is, bring forth, produce, and sustain the area of your finances with the power of His Word. That's God's solution. But as long as I'm satisfied with having the bills paid and food on the table and clothes on my back and a car that gets me from here to there, as long as I'm living at that level of complacency, I'll wonder why God isn't blessing me, when the power to see the change is in my hands all the time. All I have to do is begin appropriating what God has put in His Word, appropriating it in my life. Bring forth, produce, and sustain by the Word that He's given to me. Again, this is such an intangible kind of a thing, to think that all I need to do is just sit back and just speak God's Word? Well, I just did a couple of minutes ago there with you, Pastor. So when's it come in? It's not that simple. Part of the power of your confessing His Word is that it changes your belief system. Because if you truly believe that His Word is true, and if you honestly are convinced that you can bring forth, produce, and sustain all things by the power of the Word He has given you, if you believe that, the Word of His power is contained in His words, if you believe this, then part of what you do in your day is going to be to speak God's Word, speak His changing Word, speak the Word of His promise, the Word of His power. Begin to speak that. Begin to speak that. Listen, God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He didn't doubt that what He said would happen. For us, we have been trained to live in doubt. We really have. Think of it like this. If you had heard teaching of this nature in your church from childhood up, what do you think your belief system would be? It would be God's Word, totally and completely, and nothing else. Because you would be trained, even as a child in your children's church, even as a child in your Sunday school classes, this is what you would have been trained to do, and you would have grown up thinking no different. You would have grown up believing, well, this is just how things happen. And you would have grown up seeing change in your life. You would have grown up with so much faith being built up in you by the Word that when it came to seeing a need answered, it wouldn't have been a big deal. And not one of us in here would ever have been satisfied living beneath the potential that God has given to us as His children. But again, the key is right here in the Word. If we want to see these things change, we have to go to the Word. Please believe me in this. Please believe me. Maybe someday I'll be able to share everything with you, but I'm telling you now, this works. I'm telling you, it works. It works, it works. And the only thing that will keep you from not doing this is if you don't believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. But if you believe this, if you believe that speaking God's Word is going to change your life and produce money, produce healing, produce whatever it is that you see that you need, if you believe this, you're going to do it. You're going to speak God's Word. These three that we just read here for the prosperity, those two in 2 Corinthians and over there in Philippians, those three verses are a platform that I stand on when it comes to provision. They are a platform. Because in those three verses are contained every possible building that would ever be needed for ministry. Every possible avenue of supply, whatever kind of a supply, whatever you call supplies, whatever you call equipment, all of that is contained in those three verses. Every house I'll ever need to live in, every vehicle I'll ever need to drive, every computer, every this, every that, every anything you can think of are contained in those three verses. Those three verses contain everything I will ever need. And they contain everything you will ever need, because those three verses don't have my name on them. It's got Christian on them. It's for every single one of us, all of us in this room. Every physical affliction that could ever think about attacking my body or yours, the healing for that affliction is in what we just read. The healing, you know how, you ever heard of, well, like they give you medicine, maybe a doctor gives you medicine, they tell you to take one pill every 8 hours. One of the reasons for that is because a lot of the capsules they give you, or a lot of the pills, the medicine is in layers on the inside of the pill, and it's designed to dissolve over a period of time. The first layer dissolves, and then the second layer dissolves. After about 8 hours, it's almost all dissolved, you take another one to begin the process again. Now, on the outside of that pill, all you see is the green coating. Or all you see is that capsule and all those little bitty tiny pills on the inside of it. That's what God's Word is. It is a capsule that contains in it everything you need. You know what the DNA is. You ever seen, you know, the picture of the DNA? And, you know, it's like that coil-looking little thing, and they say that contains everything in you. That is the computer for your existence and all that kind of stuff. God's Word is the DNA, and it contains everything that you need in your life. Be it the healing. Be it the prosperity. Now, let's look at another one. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, take a look at verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I run into Christians that seem to be completely bound by fear. Fear that this isn't going to happen. Fear that that isn't going to happen. Fear that their healing isn't going to manifest. Fear that they're never going to get by financially. Fear their kids are going to turn out bad. Fear this, fear that, fear that. "For God hath not given me the spirit of fear, but God has given to me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given to me the spirit of fear. If God has not given to me the spirit of fear, why in the world am I experiencing fear? If God hasn't given it to me, it's come from someplace else. God has not given to me a spirit of fear. I just don't know what we're going to do. I can't. Oh, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Please. You just don't know what I'm going through. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He hasn't given this to you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So that we might say, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. I can say it boldly, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man might think about doing to me. And I sure am not going to fear what the devil might think about doing to me. The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. Well, Brother Martin, I do that. Make those confessions, but I'm afraid they won't work. Whew! Let's go to another verse, Isaiah 54. Look at verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt not be far from oppression, or thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. And I'm born again, and I've been made the righteousness of God. Therefore I can say, I have been established in righteousness. I am far from oppression. I shall not fear. I am far from terror, and it shall not come near me. I am established in righteousness. I am established. That means I have solidified my position in God because I have been made the righteousness of God. Therefore, I shall not fear. And I say in the name of Jesus, terror and oppression shall not come near me. Well, you heard of terrorists? Terrorists. Now look at this verse again. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Terrorists are working to manifest in the natural what the spirit of fear is motivating in the realm of the spirit. We are gloryists. We are working to manifest in the natural what is at work in the spirit. They are terrorists. And I know of Christians who were terrified to fly after September 11th. God says, it shall not come near me. Do you know what? As far as I'm concerned, anybody who wants to fly, the safest plane to be on is the one I'm in. You want to guarantee you're not going down? You get on my plane. You ride with me. Because I'm not going out early. I say in Jesus' name, the spirit of terror shall not motivate a terrorist to plant a terror bomb on my glory plane. This is the Word of God. And it was such to me. I really think it's almost like an insult to the Word of God for Christians to say, I'm afraid to fly. Why? Well, you know what happened. I know what happened. Well, what about all the buses that get blown up over in Israel? What about all the cars that get blown up? Well, where do you draw the line? The Bible says, I am the righteousness of God. I've been established in righteousness. I shall not fear. I shall not fear. Let's take a look at one more. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not only do I not have to have fear, but I also don't have to deal with confusion or discouragement. He said he would give me peace. Peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Peace Jesus has left with me. His peace has He given unto me. Not as the world gives, Jesus has given unto me. Therefore, my heart is not troubled and it is not afraid. I'm not confused. I'm not stressed out. But how many Christians do you run into who deal with these things all the time? Again, no disrespect intended. Based on what I know now about the Word of God and what we have in Jesus Christ, I cannot figure out how in the world Christians can justify turning to Prozac.
Amen.
And all this other stuff to cope. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I see that Jesus has given me peace. Now, I can't speak for folks that are lost and they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but what I can say is this. If you're born again and you're established in righteousness, you've been made the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person in the Godhead, has said He's left you His peace. It's almost like anybody ever come and visit your house and they leave you a little gift after they go home? Jesus came and He left His peace. He left it. My peace I give unto you. He's given us His peace. I have His peace. I have it. Now, folks justify their confusion and all this other by their circumstances. But, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, my kids are just, and my husband is just, and the work is just, and the money is just, and it's this and that. And they justify. I mean, it's just incredible. Yeah, I justify taking mind-altering drugs with circumstances that God has declared are under the feet of Jesus. Well, Jesus, you must have lifted your foot because a few of them escaped. And so in order for me to get by, I'll go to my doctor and I'll have him write a prescription so that I can get all my drugs to be able to cope with all the things that are going on. Now, but Brother Martin, you know, some people could have a chemical imbalance. By His stripes. Now, I'm not trying to belittle things that people face. Please believe me, I'm not. I just know this. If I were to go to God and say, excuse me, God, we need to talk about my chemical imbalance. God said, I didn't give you a chemical imbalance. Well, I've got one. Well, why do you keep claiming it? What would you rather have, healing or a chemical imbalance? Well, I'd rather have healing. By His stripes, you were healed. I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from your destructions. Well, I know that's what it says, God. But you see, I'm different. I'm special. And I've got to take these mind-altering drugs to synthetically produce the peace that Jesus has already guaranteed me. Let me tell you what. The drugs are going to wear off, but Jesus won't.
Amen.
Look over in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. But Brother Martin, you just don't know what they're saying about me. I mean, I can't handle it if I don't take my Valium. Wait a minute. No weapon that formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now, that doesn't mean you're condemning the person. But it means They may be speaking out against you. They may be coming against you. It could be your family. It could be your kids. Their words are like weapons. Do you understand that? Their words are like weapons coming at you. And he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So therefore, when people come against me, when things happen, I don't have to go through discouragement. I don't have to go through confusion. I don't have to sit there and hold on to this stuff. And, you know, what did David say about the valley of the shadow of death? Yea, though I walk through. Yea, though I walk through. But we've got Christians that pull up a chair and sit down. God never said there might not be a valley of the shadow of death. Are you with me? But David said, yea, though I walk through it. Yea, yea, oh, yea, though I walk through it. I shall fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. What's that mean? Well, I'll use it like this. The enemies have to sit back and watch while I sit down and eat. If God sets your table, the devil can't steal your chicken. Look over in Isaiah chapter 30. One more. 35. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And look at verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Look at this. I've been ransomed. Do you understand? The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed me. I've been ransomed. I am the ransomed of the Lord. And it says, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Songs and everlasting joy. Songs and everlasting joy. God looks at me and he says, boy, you ought to be singing because you have everlasting joy. Happy people tend to sing. Some good, others. Hey, listen, in the shower, everybody's an opera star, right? You ever noticed when you're happy, when you're feeling good? There's a tendency maybe to make some noise. He says, I've been ransomed. I've got everlasting joy. And he also says that I've obtained joy and gladness. Joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the emotions try to take over. I don't have to go to the pillbox. The Bible says sorrow, sighing, you must flee. Because I am the ransomed of God. I am redeemed. Jesus has redeemed me with His blood. Therefore, sorrow, you must flee away. Because I have songs of everlasting joy. And my head is protected by the power of God's joy and peace. I bring forth, I produce and sustain It's not just a matter of bringing forth and producing, but it's a matter of sustaining that which has been brought forth and produced by what? The Word of God's power. The power is in me. I'm born again. The power of an everlasting life is on the inside of me. And now I can bring forth these things into my life and not just bring forth and produce them. I can sustain them every day of my life with the Word of the power that God's given to me. And it all comes down to my choice. How hard am I willing to fight the devil and drive him away? How hard? Jesus is our example. And the Bible says he was tempted of the devil. The Bible also says the devil left him, but he's coming back. A more opportune time. Trust me. When you begin to fight for what is yours with the word of your power, the devil has been used to having his way for so long. Now, I don't mean that you're not born again. I mean the devil is not used to us doing this. It's like, man, he set up camp. If you ever, how many of you ever dug up a tree out of a yard? If you dig that tree up when it's just little, it's not too hard. But look at that thing's about 60 feet up in the air with a trunk like this. You're not going to dig it up. You're going to have to blow the thing up, or you're going to have to pour stuff in there to eat it up and kill it. It's just not, you just can't get your little shovel and tip it up and go home. Because we so long have lived with certain things that maybe the devil has planted, we'll say. You may have to fight with the word of your power for a while before that thing is dug up and removed. But whatever that thing is, it doesn't matter. We just covered basically four different areas tonight. It's any area at all. Nothing is more powerful than God's Word.